Well, aren't you glad about mercy this morning?
Amen.
And aren't you glad about grace? And
yes.
Aren't you glad we serve a God of forgiveness?
Amen.
And you say, that's a good song for sinners. Amen. Well, that's a good song for me then, I reckon, because we're going to talk about a little bit about that forgiveness this morning. As I was just thinking about what the Lord have us preach this morning, as we get into our next letter written by Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that song hit me and started singing it. I ain't even had time to practice it. Brother Chris just learned it. So praise the Lord for that. But there are always times in our lives where we just need to stop and ask God to forgive us. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. I don't need to ask God's forgiveness. Yeah, 1 John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we call him a liar.
Amen.
And he says, if we sin, and he says, when we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We can go to God as Christians this morning and ask for forgiveness, and God will restore us with his mercy and grace. And we're going to read about a man here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we get into the introduction of this letter written to Timothy, a young pastor and a young man in the faith, being encouraged by a senior pastor, if you would, or an apostle of Jesus Christ, who is sort of a father to Timothy. And these letters mean a lot to me because I had a chance to work with Tim Green over at Summer Hill for about 2.5 years as an associate pastor. And I saw myself as a Timothy to Tim, and I saw him as my Paul, and he's still my Paul, and I'm still his Timothy. And if he's here, he'd shout amen. And I'm just thankful that God places people in our lives to encourage us and to instruct us and to stir us up sometimes and to let us know that, you know, when we go through hard seasons, that these hard seasons won't last, but they're just to come to strengthen us and to make us more ready for the service that God has called us to. And when you got an older person who's been through some stuff, who can encourage you during hard times, it means a lot to Christians and to a young man. And so don't ever think that you get too old to do any good for the kingdom of God. Don't ever think that you've run out of season, because Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, as we see if we get a little bit further. He wrote that letter about 2 years before his death. And so even in his dying season, Paul was still doing a work for the Lord and encouraging people in the gospel of Christ. But this morning we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and just by way of introduction before I read it, we know that the author of this letter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. We know that this letter is being written to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, according to verses 2 and 3. Ephesus was on the coast of Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey. And Josephus, that famous author that a lot of people refer to or references, he refers to Ephesus as a chief city of Asia. This Ephesus was located on a major trade route, making it a prime location to plant a church that would be an influence and that would spread the word of the Lord rapidly. It was strategically placed, and it was perfectly placed so that it would be a place of influence to many people. But we find in Ephesus that there's some cultural issues that would present themselves as a challenge or an opposition against the church. There was a temple in Ephesus, for an example, that was dedicated to the worship of an idol named Artemis or Diana. And she was a goddess who was believed to have been the virgin daughter of Zeus. And I'm not going to go too deep into that thought, but they were a culture and society that was steeped in magic and sorcery and soothsaying and pagan idolatry. And God placed the lampstand right in the midst of all of these challenges, right in the midst of this darkness, to be an influence. And I just a thought right there, sometimes God will send you to dark places so that you can be the light in the world around you. God placed a lampstand in a dark place, and he placed a young man there by the name of Timothy to be a leader of the believers of Christ who were surrounded by all these challenging oppositions. And this young pastor was dear to the author's heart, Paul. Paul called him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord in 1 Corinthians 4 and 17. He called him one who was of kindred spirit in Philippians 2 and 20. He was one who was of proven worth that served him in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. In Philippians 2 and 22, he called him my child in the faith in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And then he says he's my beloved son in 2 Timothy 1 and 2. And so we have a father and son type relationship being presented and being wrought out during this letter. The heart of a father writing to a child throughout this letter. Timothy was probably amongst the crowd there in Lystra when Paul was being drug out into the streets and being stoned by the crowd because he says in 2 Timothy, you followed my teachings, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my love and perseverance in persecutions and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord rescued me. Amen. Timothy was probably there the day that Paul was there being persecuted and stoned and saw the disciples gathered around. And the Bible says, howbeit, he got up and he went on and he kept preaching the gospel. Timothy probably saw that in Paul long before he ever became a companion in the gospel. So there was something happened, and I'm getting a little stirred about that thought, because sometimes we come across people and we see them go through some hard times and we don't realize that maybe one day down the road, whatever they did 10 years prior to that moment, they set a seed in our life of influence, and we have no idea what God might do with that. But I believe that through Timothy seeing Paul's faithfulness, he became a faithful follower because of that example. Amen. You've seen my persecutions. You've seen my sufferings. You saw what happened to me at Lystra. And now you're a co-worker. You're a fellow worker. Timothy was already a disciple before becoming a co-worker, a fellow worker with Paul in the administration of the gospel. And he was spoken of highly among the brethren in Lystra and Iconium, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 2 and 7. He was above reproach. He was of good reputation. So he fit the bill. Amen. He fit the bill as being one who was qualified to be a leader in the church. And Paul said, I want that man. There was something special about Timothy that Paul, the apostle, said, I want that young man. And that tells me that Paul was alert and aware to the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. And I, thank you, Lord. He's just giving me some stuff. I want to just encourage you this morning as a Paul. You say, well, I don't consider myself a Paul. If you're a leader in the church or an elder in the church or a person who's mature in the faith, we use some of those words and people feel excluded by them. If you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time of your life and you know God is good, say amen. Amen. Then I'm talking to you too, amen. But if you've seen the work of God in your life, look for somebody else who needs a Paul to come alongside them and encourage them in the Lord. This morning, be a Paul to a Timothy. Look for someone and say, I want that man. I want to be that person's leader. I want to be someone who can encourage someone who's a little younger in the faith, who's going through some younger seasons that I've already come through, and I know that God can rescue me from those things, and I know that the same God that I serve is the same God they serve, and I just need to give that young man a word of encouragement, or that young lady a word of encouragement, and let them know that God can bring them through. I'm going to tell you, that has been something that I would give everything in this world to have that season. If I had to trade everything in the world to have the season that I was able to have, I'd be willing to lose it all for it. To have a season where I had a Paul in my life who could instruct me, who could come alongside me and say, and I still call Brother Tim. I don't know. The Bible says give honor where it's due. I'm going to give honor to Brother Tim this morning, I guess. But I still call him when I go through times and difficulties in ministry. I say, Brother, I need some instruction. I need some help. I need some guidance. And he said, oh, well, Brother, about 50 years ago, you know, and he's always got something that's similar to a situation that I'm facing. And it's amazing how God can use somebody like that to encourage and strengthen us. So be an encouragement to somebody this morning. Be a Paul to a Timothy. Amen. Get my thoughts here. Timothy was, he said, I want that man. Timothy was the son of a believing Jewess. She was a Jewess. She was a Jew woman, but that didn't sound as good as Jewess. She was a Jewess according to Acts 16 and 1. But his father was a Greek, the Bible says. So this seems like a perfect choice for a pastor who would be in the midst of a society that's full of Hellenistic Jews, that is Greeks who have converted to Judaism. He's a young man who has a little Greek influence, but he's also got a little Jewish influence. So it's like God just predestined him for this position. It's like from the foundation of the earth, he's like, I know a young man in Lystra that I can use for the church in Ephesus. I don't think it's a coincidence this morning. God is good at designing and placing people where they need to be. But it's likely that Timothy's father had died, which could explain why his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had such a heavy impact on Timothy, which Paul saw according to 2 Timothy 1 and 5, 3 through 15. And I was reading that this morning and studying that over the past week, and I got to thinking, you know, isn't it good that God's got some women that can be a support? I mean, if the father's absent and you think there's no hope for your children, the devil is a lie. Amen. God can use women, amen, to put forth his work. Amen. He can use women to instruct and to direct and correct and to be a positive influence in the lives of young people. And we see that in Timothy. Paul saw that in Timothy. He said, I see the same faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother. I see it in you. It's got all over you. I don't know if she read the Bible to him every night. I don't know if she prayed over him every night, what she did. Some of y'all grandmothers say, yeah, that's probably what she did. Some of y'all testify and say, yeah, that's probably what she did. But whatever they were doing for Timothy, it got off of them and got on him. Amen. Some of y'all are weirded out by that, but it'd be all right. Some of y'all are going to catch it in a minute, because it's going to get off of somebody sitting next to you and get on you, and you're going to know exactly what Timothy experienced from his grandmother and his mother. But it got off them and got on him. Timothy, we find, joins Paul in his second missionary journey. He shares an evangelism effort throughout Macedonia and Achaia. He was associated with Paul's ministry in Ephesus in Acts 19:22. Timothy traveled with Paul from Ephesus to Macedonia, to Corinth, back to Macedonia, and to Asia Minor in Acts 21-6. And he was with Paul during the first imprisonment in Rome in Philippians 1 and 1, Colossians 1 and 1, and Philemon 1. Timothy served as a representative of Paul's prior to this work at Ephesus. He was a representative at Thessalonica. We remember reading about how Paul and Timothy and Silvanus were ministering to the church at Thessalonica. He was a representative at Corinth and Philippi. And he was often referred to as Paul's fellow worker. See, Paul saw him as an equal. Paul saw him as a fellow worker. And that's why if you read the list from last year, and I believe this year, we refer to our leaders as servant leaders and those who help them as fellow workers, because we're all on level playing field.
Amen.
Amen. Right. Ain't none of us better than the next. And I'm not better than anybody. I'm the least amongst you all. Amen. We're all servants to the same head of the church, Jesus Christ. We are servant leaders and we are fellow workers. We are equal. That's what Paul referred to as Timothy, a fellow worker. He was a co-author of 6 apostolic letters, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. When was this letter written, and where was it written from? It was written from Macedonia sometime around 60 AD, but before 66 AD. 2 Timothy is likely to have been written around 66 AD, about, and it's I'm not real good with biblical math because there's a lot that goes into it, but Paul was executed sometime around 68 A.D. And so it's believed that the last letter that he wrote was to Timothy, 2 Timothy, in around 66 A.D. So 1 Timothy was written sometime between 60 A.D. and 66 A.D. But the purpose of this letter, to me, I think if we get caught up in some of that other stuff, we miss out on this right here. The purpose of this letter was that Paul wanted to address and refute doctrine that had arisen from within the church, just as Paul had predicted in his farewell to Ephesus in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28 through 30. As he leaves Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30, Paul gives a warning to the church. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, they're with us, but they're not of us." There's warning about that. "From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul was writing this letter as a word of encouragement to a young leader and as a word of instruction for the church concerning general organizational matters. So as we read through this letter, a lot of people say, "Well, I don't know why would a pastor want to preach an instructive letter to a young pastor?" It's because it's not just to leaders in the church or pastors of the church. It's to the church. Amen. It's information for the whole church. It's an instructive guide for the whole church. 1 Timothy 3 and 15, I believe this is the purpose verse. If you had to look for a purpose verse throughout the whole letter, I believe it says right here, and it's because Paul says this: "In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth." So if we needed a purpose or a reason for the letter being written, Paul plainly says, it's so that you know how to act in church. It's so that you know how to be organized in church. And I've been really interested in learning how to better act and behave and respond to things in church, because I think it's important. The Bible thinks it's important. But we find 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. That baby ain't bother me at all, brother. If you want to stay in here, really don't. It don't bother me a bit. 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 2 says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord." So here we have this introduction to this grand letter written by Paul to this young pastor. Paul includes in this greeting his calling and service to the Lord as an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the commandment of God. Paul's position as an apostle to the church was not self-chosen. Paul was not mama called and daddy sent, or daddy sent and mama called, whatever the old saying is. Paul was not, he wasn't raised up in the church. Amen. He wasn't birthed on the back pew and sprinkled at age 8 or 12 or whatever age it is. He didn't go to Sunday school. Y'all, I'm going to get some help in here. He didn't know all the songs in the church hymnal. Amen. He couldn't quote the Bible. Oh, he might could have. He couldn't quote the New Testament anyway. It wasn't written yet. Amen. I felt Will over say, "Yeah, you better get that right, brother." But he wasn't versed and he wasn't used to organized religion. Amen. He wouldn't have made it in today's time. If he'd have filled out a resume, you know what the Baptists would have done? They'd have ripped it up and said, "This man's a lunatic. He's not welcome in our congregation." Amen, preacher. Amen. Because Paul was not called by man. He was called by God. And I'm so confident in that myself because I wasn't called by man. I was called by God. I wasn't called to please man. I was called to please God. I was placed in whatever position. Each and every one of us are placed in position by God Himself, ordained from the foundation of the world to be leaders and kings and priests unto God. Amen. Satan didn't put you in your role. He didn't put you in your place. He didn't elect you, and he can't unelect you. They can vote all they want to, but if God got you where He wants you, amen. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So somebody ought to shout victory. You can't be voted in and you can't be voted out because you've been appointed by God Himself. And oh, they can try to fight against me all they want to, brother, but I'm confident in this one thing, that whatever work God has begun in me, He shall perform it and it shall be done. Somebody say glory this morning. I'm going to do what Danny was doing yesterday. Yeah, y'all should have seen him out there. He was cutting a rug. He was, brother. He was cutting a rug. Glory. An apostle according to the commandment of God. According to His word. That's all that matters. Hallelujah. I'm going to just stay right there, man. And according to Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Why is that word important there? Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul is writing to a young man in the midst of an unstable situation, to say the least. In a society that's engulfed with paganism, idolatry, sorcery, sin, immorality, disgust. I know we don't understand the environment, but it was an unstable environment to say the least. People were confused, amen. But Christ Jesus is our hope. And He wanted Timothy to know from the very beginning of this letter, whatever you face, Brother Timothy, Christ Jesus is your hope. Amen. And you know what the writer of Hebrews said? He said, it is an anchor for our soul. Our hope in Christ is an anchor for our soul. A hope that is sure and steadfast. Woo! Glory! Isn't that good to know? We've got a hope that is an anchor for our soul. And we can stay right in the bosom of His love. Let hell rise all it wants to. We are in an anchor. Let the storms come and the ship be battered. We have an anchor. Amen. Let the world rage around us. We have an anchor. Woo! Glory! We have an anchor. Let the bank account get low. Yes, amen. Let the children get to acting funny. Yes. Amen. Let the boss at work start nagging us a little bit. Amen. Let Satan start shaking the church a little bit. Amen. We got an anchor this morning, a sure, steadfast anchor for our soul. Yeah. Why, you get a hold. Hey, I'm about to have a fit. And you get a hold of that thought this morning. Yeah. Amen. It don't matter what you face in this life. You've got an anchor for the... You know why church is still living and alive today? It's because it's founded on an anchor. Oh, we got an anchor for the... Woo! Hallelujah! We got an anchor this morning. Man, I can't get over that. You say, this preacher's lost his mind. I have. I took on his. Give me just a few minutes to celebrate the fact that I've got an anchor for my soul. Woo! Glory! Somebody will catch that in a minute. You've got an anchor this morning. An anchor for your soul. Man, them anchors, they can hold a lot of weight. It's amazing to me, them big old ships. And you want a little man try to hold on to that ship, you know what that thing's going to do? It's going to squash you. But we've got an anchor. And what I can't hold, my God can hold. What I can't control, my God can control. I've got an anchor this morning. A steadfast anchor for my soul. You know why preachers preach till they're 90 years old? It ain't because they got the strength to do it. It's because they got an anchor in their soul. You know why grandmas and grandpas still bring their grandbabies to church? It's because they got an anchor for their soul. You know why churches go through hard times and come out victorious and on the other side shouting glory? It's because they got an anchor for their soul. This morning, I'm glad, good God in heaven, we've got an anchor for our soul. Glory, hallelujah. Somebody needs to know they got an anchor this morning. I don't know who it is, but somebody needs to know that whatever you're going through, it's going to pass, but that anchor is going to stay firm in the ground. It might shake the ship a little bit. It might rock you sideways to sideways a little bit, but that anchor is a steadfast hope for your soul this morning. Hallelujah. He is our hope. A sure and steadfast anchor. I'm glad, good God, I'm planted on a rock. And His name is Jesus. It's just getting better. And I urge you upon my departure. Now, Timothy, I got to leave, son. I keep looking at Brother Tom. I don't know if it's because he's got something on him this morning or what. Let me find a young man. Timothy, I got to leave, brother, but you got an anchor. And I urge you, young Timothy, to remain. Give me that scripture. It's got to, I think it's verse, that's it right there. Y'all have already got it. Remain. Somebody shout, remain.
Remain.
Remain. Timothy, I know I've been here with you, brother. I know I fed you scripture. I know we've had fellowship together. I know we've talked about the Lord together, but I got to leave you. I got to leave you, Brother Timothy. I got to go on because the Lord's got something else for me to do, but you remain. And I read that, and boy, the Holy Spirit told me it's time to stay put.
Amen.
Amen. Remain. Everybody in here, I want to encourage you to remain. Remain in the church. Whether it's this church or another church, don't go to another church, but remain, amen. Remain. I urge you, remain at Ephesus so that I got a work for you to do. God's sending you, sending me somewhere else, Paul says, but I need you to remain because I've got some instructions I'm going to give to you that I need you to give to the rest of the folks around you. And if we can't look around us and see that the whites are that the fields are white and ready for harvest, we got our eyes shut.
Amen.
We need to remain because there's some men and women around us who need some instruction. There's folks in the church who need instruction. There's folks in the community who need the gospel preached to us. They need somebody to remain this morning.
Amen.
We can't remain if we're not anchored in that steadfast hope.
That's right.
But we need to remain and give instructions to certain men. Not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculations rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love. That's our goal this morning. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, for some men, straying from these things, straying from a pure heart, straying from a good conscience, straying from a sincere faith, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, empty talk, vain talk, chatterboxing, flippity-floppy, whatever you want to call it, just jabbering on. Fruitless discussion. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They're confident in what they teach. Probably more confident than Christians are. They've probably read it more than we have. Amen. Paul knew that in the midst of this society that was filled with false teachers and opposing cultural influence, the church, as well as its leader, would need encouragement, and they would be tested. And he urged them to remain. There are times when we as a church and we as a people of God are going to be shaken. Amen. And we're going to be shaken so that the things that can't be shaken will remain.
Amen.
So that the things that can be shaken will be knocked loose.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God for the shaking. Because you know what that tells me? You know what COVID-19 taught a lot of people? I better say this out here. But you know what it taught a lot of people? It taught us those things that could be shaken. Because there's a lot of people that won't come back to church after COVID, and they're still using that as an excuse. Hello?
Come on. That's right.
Sometimes we're shaken. Trials and tribulations and temptations and tests come against the church so that it can be shaken. So that the things that can't be shaken remain, and the things that can be shaken are knocked loose. So that that dead weight, oh Lord help me, you'll be knocked off so that the ones who are trying to work for the Lord can do a good work.
Amen.
Good Lord help me. And the church in Ephesus needed a strong leader who could stand beside them and instruct them and help them through difficult seasons. The church today needs strong leaders.
Amen.
Not a strong leader, but strong leaders.
Amen.
I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. That's why we're a body of believers. And each one of us fit in our own perfect little spot where God's designed us to be. We're all leaders of the gospel.
Amen.
We all need to be strengthened and to strengthen one another through difficult seasons. They needed somebody that had an authority through the Holy Spirit that could help them through these difficult times, that could guard them from false doctrines, from these myths, from these traditional fables.
Amen.
And y'all say, well, I don't know if we got to deal with that in the church. Yes. People, it still happens in the church today where somebody will say something and it sounds nice and it sounds like a proverbial phrase or whatever. And it's, well, Mama said.
Yeah, come on.
I mean, you know, it might have been a good thing, but just because Mama said it don't mean it's true.
Amen.
Just because Papa said it don't mean it's true.
That's right.
Just because I say it don't mean it's true.
Yeah.
If it ain't in the scripture, it's not truth. It's a myth and a fable. And people build their lives. People build organizations on myths and fables. Endless genealogies. What does that have to do? This is creating a spirit of entitlement. Well, I'm the son of a Pharisee. Well, whoop-de-doo. I'm the son of a pastor. Whoop-de-doo. That ain't why I preach. Amen. My wife will testify to that. I don't preach because my daddy's a pastor. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You know, people say, well, my dad is so-and-so. Well, guess what? My father's a king.
Amen.
And his name is Jesus, so beat that.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Amen. If you want to hold on to entitlement, say, I'm the son of a king. Amen.
Amen.
I'm a prince. Amen. I'm a queen this morning. Y'all, some of these women say, I am a prince. I'm a king's daughter this morning. Amen.
Amen.
I'm a king's son. I am a child of God. Amen. A child of the king. But they were teaching these things, these myths, these endless genealogies, these fables. And it was causing confusion instead of advancing the gospel. And Paul encouraged Timothy to let love be the goal of his instruction. Everything you speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians 4:15. Do it with a heart of kindness. It might be true and it might be offensive. It might hurt somebody's feelings.
Amen.
That's all right. But do it in love. With gentleness and kindness, with an ultimate goal of leading someone to the love of Christ.
Amen.
From a pure heart. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 1:22 that we get a pure heart from being obedient to the truth. So we first, before we can instruct in truth, have to be instructed in truth.
Amen.
And submissive to truth. Yep. From a pure heart. A good conscience. Having a clear mind and a clear of conviction. A pure conscience. That means that you're clear-minded. That means that you're walking in the Holy Spirit. That means that you can speak in confidence, knowing that you're not perfect, but that you've been forgiven. A clear conscience. A sincere faith. A real, genuine faith that doesn't have hypocrisy. If you say you believe in God, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Believe in God.
Amen.
Even in the hard times. He said, some straying from these things, from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, have given themselves over to empty talk. And as we look through these next verses, we're going to find out kind of what that empty talk was leading to. Verses 8 through 11, we see that this empty talk was a talk that contained a misuse of the law. And I know we couldn't believe this, but people were using the law that was given to direct men to God as a tool to lord over people with, to condemn and to judge and to make them feel lesser than. And I know we've never seen that in the church before, but it happens. It still happens. He says, but we know that the law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. If it's used lawfully, why do we have a law today? It's to correct bad behavior. Right? To hold people accountable. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. He says, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. The law was put in place for those who were lawless and rebellious. Those who didn't know the way of God, which by the way was all man.
Amen.
By the way.
That's right.
For the ungodly and sinners, which by the way was all man.
Amen.
For the unholy and profane, which was for? For those who kill their fathers or their mothers for murders and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, that is what the law was for. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The law wasn't given as a legalistic opportunity to lord over people's lives with condemnation and judgment. Well, law number three says, you aren't supposed to do this. No, it was there as a schoolmaster. Paul said this a little later in Romans 3 and 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. It was not to save us, but to direct us to salvation. Because you can't be justified and saved under the law. Not that the law is weak, but that we in our flesh are weak to keep the law. That's why we had to have Jesus coming to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law, but to live it out in perfection and become the supreme sacrifice that we needed. So that when He died on a cross, He appeased the wrath of God. So that you and I, when we stand before God, that law is fulfilled within our members, not because of works which we have done, but because of faith and grace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I know I'm a sinner because I read the law. And if that's where the story would have ended, would have all been men most miserable. I thank God. Verse 21 says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. White, black, yellow, brown, sugar, salt, whatever you want to call it. There is no distinction this morning in God's grace. He is no respecter of person. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're Baptist, whether you're Pentecost, amen, whether you're from Africa, from Asia, from USA, Europe, Ukraine, wherever you might want to talk about, He is a God who saves all nations because there is no distinctions in the grace of God. And you know how I know that? Because one day He reached down and He found my old rugged self and He saved an old wretch like me. And that's how I know for sure that there is no distinctions because I know Christ alone that justifies us this morning. Nothing we can do will earn us the love of God. Nothing we won't do can cause Him not to love us. Woo! Some of y'all will get that in a second. God loved me despite of me this morning. No matter what I've done or hadn't done, He loves me the same this morning. Hallelujah. We're justified through Christ alone. And men were trying to take this law and lord it over people. And then Paul, I think Paul just has a fit, like Brother Timothy's fitting to have here, because I'm preaching from 1 him this morning. I'm 1 him chapter 1. Amen. He didn't know there was a book about him in there. But, oh, you did. He did, I'm sorry. He just didn't know I was going to preach it. But Paul, I think Paul has a little bit of a praise break right here. Because I think as he's talking about this law that people lord over other people, he's like, oh, wait a second. I know the law, but I also know the law versus love. Because I've been demonstrated this love. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And I don't know if he said it like that. He might have done a dance around like Danny was doing yesterday. He might have done a cartwheel. But I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet. Woo! I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant.
Amen.
It was more than enough. With the faith and love which are found not in the law, not in the Baptist, not in the Pentecost, not in the Church of God, not in the fish fry, not in Brother Tom, not in Miss Marie, not in Brother Mark, but found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. It is a trustworthy statement. You can bet your bottom dollar. Deserving full acceptance. You should probably pay attention here.
Amen.
That Christ Jesus came into the world to save all sinners.
Amen.
Among who I am foremost of all.
Foremost.
I like that one. Because he didn't say among who I was. Foremost of all, it's who I am, for an apostle, and an apostle, a bishop, the pastor, you know, the dignified and the glorified and the sanctified, and an apostle. He said, "I am foremost of sinners." Boy, I got to reading that last night, and man. You're talking about the Holy Spirit breaking my heart. I looked at that. He considered me. He just considered me. You get a hold to that thought. Paul said he considered me. He thought of me. He considered me. God in heaven, sitting on his throne, ruler of the universe, creator of the heavens and the earth, considered me. What a thought. He considered me faithful, putting me into service. But I was the foremost of sinners. Can I tell you something this morning, church? And this might run every Pharisee in here out of here, and that'd be all right with me too. So the things that can be shaken, be shaken, and the ones that can't be remained. Amen. God didn't come to save righteous people. Matter of fact, Jesus said it in heaven, Luke 5:32. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners, of whom I am foremost. Me. Not Paul, I'm talking about Brother Cody this morning. Of whom I am foremost. When the church starts remembering that this is not a place for dignified saints to come in and hold their head up high and act like we're somebody, and we remember that this is a hospital for the hurting, then people are going to start feeling welcome again. Amen. When we realize that this isn't just a country club or whatever you want to call it, we just come and gather to show off our Sunday shoes and suits and ties. I got mine on because I'm cold this morning, okay? Leave me alone.
Amen.
But when we remember that, people are going to start feeling well. When we have events like we had yesterday and people that aren't normally welcome in church start showing up and we start loving on them, you say, well, does that really influence people? Absolutely. When they see church people humble themselves down to a position of a servant like Christ told us to do, people in the world are going to feel welcome in the church again.
Yeah.
We don't want people in the world to be in the church. Well, then you don't want nobody to get saved, and you need to get out. Amen. Because this is a place for people who are hurting and need spiritual healing. If you want to be a Pharisee, go somewhere else. Because God, amen. Thank you, Lord. God didn't call the righteous. I need Jesus. I don't come to church because I'm fixed. I need fixed. I was reading that and I said, Lord, have mercy on my soul. I just was reminded and stirred in my spirit that I don't come to preach to y'all because I got it together. I come because I need healing myself.
Amen.
We're all on a level playing field. I read my Bible because I need healing myself, not because I have the answers, but because I'm looking for the answers.
Amen.
I need salvation. I need forgiveness. Yet for this reason I found mercy. So that in me as the foremost, because I was chief among sinners, so that in me Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience, an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul said, I know now why God called me out. It wasn't because of anything I did. It wasn't because I was educated in the law. It wasn't because he knew I'd go and preach to the Gentiles and to the nations. It's because when everybody else around me knew how jacked up I used to be and they see what I'm walking in now, they're gonna look at that man and say, my God, something's happened to him. And I'm here to tell you, some of my teachers, I say this all the time, this is my testimony, I guess. Some of my teachers in school, they look back on how I used to act and they see me now and I'm hiding, I guess, a little better than what I used to. But they'll look at me and they say, my God, something's happened in that boy's life. And can I tell you what's happened in my life? It ain't nothing I've done. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in me. And I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting in the Lord to remind you and let you know that God calls those sinners out from among the world. He consecrates them and sets them apart, not so I can be glorified, but so that his name can be lifted high. Oh, so he can draw other sinners unto him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and honor and glorify your fathers in heaven, so that they can see how much of a change the Holy Spirit can make in your life this morning. He said he saved me. He sealed me. Glory to God. He sealed me. And he set me apart so that I could be a light. Glory to God. So that I could be a demonstration of his perfect patience. And God knows he has patience on me. And Lord knows he has patience on y'all.
Yes, amen.
As an example. You know, people, they get in these positions in life and Satan will sit there and tell them, boy, you've went too far. You've went too far this time. You've hurt too many people this time. You've cheated too many people this time. You're almost 50 years old. You ain't no way you're going to get saved. Ain't no way God can use you. Ain't no way you can get a forgiveness for your sin. Can I tell you the devil is a lie?
Amen.
That's the very man that God wants to walk into this church for his grace to be demonstrated upon so that he can go back out to the community and proclaim the name of Jesus and people can see how much a change has been made in that drunkard's life, how much of a change has been made in that harlot's life, how much of a change has been made in that addict's life, how much of a change has been made in whoever's life this morning. We don't want people like that in the church. Well, then you don't want God's grace to be displayed in the community because that's how it works this morning. Whew, glory. Hallelujah. Now to the King. Oh, Paul, praise breaking. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, visible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 5 and 18 through 21 says, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, so that we would know, so that it would be revealed. For him that knoweth good and doeth not his sin, so that the transgression would increase, because now we've got a knowledge of sin.
Amen.
So therefore the transgression increased. But I'm glad he didn't finish there. He says, but where sin increased, grace does much more abound. Woo, glory. You know, there's a story about a man who was forgiven of much. And they couldn't understand why in the world they was praising God like they were. But to him who is forgiven of much is grateful for much. And where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. You say, I got too much sin. Grace much more abounds.
Amen.
I've gone too far. Grace much more abounds. I've cheated too many people. Grace much more abounds. There's not a depth you can go that God can't reach you there.
Amen.
Praise his name. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul wanted Timothy to be reminded that although there were some in the church who had perverted the gospel, there were some who had perverted the righteous law of God, the good law of God,
amen,
to lord over men with, he said, I want you to know for certain, I know the law. I was trained under the law. But I also know the love of Christ.
Amen.
And I also know that it doesn't matter how low you get, God can raise you up. God can call you out on that road to Damascus just like he did Paul. He said when that light shone in his eyes, he was blind, and he heard a voice from heaven. He said, you go on into the city, and it'll be told you what you shall do. You know what that was? That was when he was commanded to be an apostle. When he was persecuting the church, he was rivaling against the church. He was dragging out mamas and babies and daddies, taking them to prison, being killed, being beaten, being whipped, being spat upon, being abused. I mean, you think of the most heinous thing you could think of, and I imagine that's what Paul and his companions did to the church before his transformation.
Amen.
And it was in that moment of his life, God arrested him on the road to Damascus, and he said, now, you're through living for that guy.
That's right.
You're fixing to come out from among the dark and walk in the light.
Amen.
Because I've got to work. You're just as ambitious. You're going to be just as ambitious for me as you are the other guy.
Amen.
And that's what I like about Paul. He didn't stop being zealous. He didn't stop being ambitious. He didn't stop dancing, amen.
Amen.
Some of y'all think when you got saved, you're supposed to stop dancing. No, praise God, you're not supposed to stop dancing. You're just supposed to change your dance partners. You used to sing at the honky-tonk, start singing at the church, amen. You used to dance on the table, start dancing on the stage, amen. I ain't going to get no help in here, but that's all right. You ain't got to stop being zealous. You ain't got to stop being excited. You ain't got to stop being joyful. You ain't got to stop having joy. Matter of fact, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And if you can shout at a football game,
woo!
You ought to be able to shout in the house of God, amen. If you can sing at the bar, when you get saved, you ought to be able to sing at the house of God, amen. If you can read a magazine that's unfit for your health and your spirit, when you get in the house of God, you ought to be able to read his word, amen. Woo! Hallelujah, I'm on the winning side. Run them out of here, glory. Not all the good ones, y'all stay. Remain. Somebody slap your neighbor and say remain. Glory. This I command. Give me 18:20, please, sir. I'm about to land this airplane, like they used to say. This I command and entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecy previously made concerning you. It was spoken of over you. I didn't take time to find exactly where that prophecy coming in at. Somebody smarter than me probably already knows. If it's in there. Sure it is. If it ain't, then it's right there. It was spoken over Timothy.
Yep.
At some point, I don't know if it was Grandma Lewis or Eunice. Or Mama Lou, Eunice, I don't know. Grandma was, come here. Mama's and Papa's, when you go home tonight, if you don't have your grandbabies around you, you get a picture out. And you lay your hands on, you say, Lord, you're getting crazy. You lay your hands on that picture and you say, in the name of Jesus, you will fulfill the plan that God has laid before you. Well, how do you know God's got a plan for him? Because he's predestined every one of us. Before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew every one of us. He predestined us for a great work. Preach, you done went crazy. That's all right. Just give me a second. Every person ever born of a woman has a purpose in the kingdom of God, or they would not have been created. And so you go home tonight and you prophesy over that picture. If you're around your grandbabies, you hug them and you prophesy and say, whatever the Lord wills your life to be, let it be done in Jesus' name. Somebody say that. Just let it be done in Jesus' name. It was spoken of over Timothy. In accordance to the prophecies previously made concerning you, I do. I believe it might have been old Eunice and Lois praying till midnight. God, Timothy don't have a father. He's without direction and leadership. Lord, give him one. And all of a sudden in Lystra, here comes a man by the name of Paul. And those prayers that Grandma and Mama have been praying all those years, all of a sudden it just come to pass. Here come Paul. I want that man. Been prophesied over him. I don't know. Makes a good poem anyway. That by them, by what's been spoken over you, by what them old saints have said about you, by what them old elders at the church prayed over you. Y'all say, that's just crazy and charismatic. That's all right. Give me a few seconds. Just let me be a little crazy a little bit. Let me just do what the Bible says for a few minutes and see if it don't work. He said, try me.
Yes,
try me. Let me just try him and ask him like he tells us to. Ask him and see if I can't receive something. Seek and see if I can't find a knock and see if it won't be open unto me this morning.
Amen.
It was spoken of, made of you by them. That by them you fight the good fight.
Amen.
That you remain.
Yes.
That you be steadfast. Amen. That you be full of hope this morning. Keeping. You know how hard it is to keep something precious? How many of y'all got a safe at y'all's house that y'all been keeping something in? Amen. I need to know what the combination is and where it's located. I'm going to see how much you really love it. Amen. Keeping the faith. Those things we treasure, we lock them up, don't we? Amen. That's why there's more banks in America than probably any other country in the world, because we got to keep it somewhere. Keep it. Contend. Fight. Protect. Guard against, war with something if it comes at you. I wish somebody would mess with mine. Keep the faith. Keep. Remain. Stay anchored. Be steadfast and good conscience. Let your mind be clear. How can we have a good conscience? Because our minds are washed and bathed by the watering of His Word. If you're walking in conviction and guilt and disturbance in your soul and your spirit, wash it by the water of the Word. Confess your sins and He'll forgive you of your sins.
Amen.
And wash your mind, wash your soul, wash your spirit, wash your children. Husbands, wash your wife with the watering of the Word as Christ has bathed His church in a good conscience, which some have rejected.
Amen.
And suffered shipwreck. Oh boy. I've seen this. Matter of fact, I've been this. Ooh. Rejected. Thought my way was better than God's way. Rejected. I didn't keep the faith. I didn't have a good conscience. You know why? Because I knew better than God. And suffered shipwreck. I've seen faithful men who've pastored for years. No one personally. I'll say that. No one personally. Can't wake up a day in his life without drinking and staying drunk. I'm not preaching against alcohol. We'll get on that a little bit later. Can't wake up a day in his life without going, I don't know how he goes to work, to be honest with you. I don't know how in the world he operates at work unless he's, I don't know. It don't matter. Faithful men of God. Years and years in the pastorate. Years and years serving the Lord. You know, there's not a one of us that's not subject to falling into temptation.
Amen.
If we don't keep the faith. And a good conscience.
Amen.
If we reject those things, we've set our ship on the course for destruction.
Amen.
But if we let the Holy Spirit get in the sails, woo, and direct our path, He'll guide our footsteps.
Amen.
And everywhere we go, He'll guard us and protect us and lead us into paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
Praise God.
By still waters, in the green pastures. And if not, we're going to suffer shipwreck. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Paul said, I had to do some discipline.
Mm-hmm.
He did.
Yeah.
We've talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's not because he was condemning like the law said, but it's because he loved them. So that they'll be taught.
Yeah.
Not so that they'll be cast out not to come back, but so that they'll be taught, so that they'll notice their error, return and repent from their wicked ways, and be restored back to the body of Christ.
Ooh,
praise His name. Won't you stand to your feet this morning? We're going to sing a song of invitation. Maybe you're here this morning and the word spoke to your heart and you want to come gather around the altars and pray, whoever it might be, for whatever reason. You know, when you come to the altar, that don't mean you're a sinner. You know that, don't you? It don't mean that you've messed up every time. Amen. I'll do a sermon series on altars one of these days when the Lord gives me time and tells me to. The altar is a place where we go and die to ourselves and give ourselves over to God. Amen. It's where things go to die. If you read about it in the Old Testament, it's where sacrifices are made. It's where we say, Lord, I've tried in my own strength too long. Lord, I've been in the service and I feel shaken. I feel disturbed. I feel like I don't have a pure heart. I don't have a conscious mind. I don't have a sincere faith. Lord, I need help remaining this morning. We come up here and we say, God, whatever you want to tell him. God, I'm tired of trying in my own strength and my own power. I can't drive this boat. I can't stay. Can I tell you, I believe this with all my heart. I'm not old enough to really confirm it yet. When I get to be 90, I may preach this with authority. But if you're young in here, you're old or whatever age you might be, if you think Jacob and Josh and Mackenzie and Zach and Kaysen and all these babies, if you think they're going to be in the church at 90 years old because they're strong and mighty and good looking, that ain't what's going to get them there. Dang, I put my hand on the wrong one. That's not what's going to get them there. You know what's going to get them there? Being anchored. You know why we've got some gray-headed folks in here? It's because they're anchored. It's because they're anchored in that steadfast hope. And we ought to be bathing these babies. Amen. In the Spirit of God. We ought to be bathing them. How do we do that? Show them love. Show them kindness. When we go through hard times, show them how to get through them in the way that Christ would lead us. You want to remain this morning, you got to ask God, Lord, deliver me of my own selfish ways and put your desires in my heart. If for nothing else this morning, come and pray and ask the Lord to put it in our youngins' hearts. If for nothing else this morning, say, Lord, raise up a generation who will be a Timothy. Raise up a generation who will be steadfast in your love and in the suffering of Christ. While we sing a song of invitation, won't you come this morning while the Lord's calling?